Open your Bibles now to 1 Peter 2. I'll be reading verses 9 to 12. And in reverence to God's word, I invite you to stand. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us. Thank you that we have it so freely in this country. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us yield ourselves to the Word of God, that the Word of God could have its free course and have the maximum impact on our lives. I pray that our hearts would be soft and we would see your glory and demonstrate that by yielding ourselves to your power in our lives. We think of the couple of requests that were mentioned here this morning. We especially lift up Wanda Lapp to you this morning. We pray for Rube and the family and John Hughes as they go through this difficult time of uncertainty, and especially pray your hand of healing to be with Wanda and bring complete physical healing if that's not prayed against your will. We also thank you for how you've blessed Ken and Ellen and giving them the positive report for his surgery this week and the good prognosis that you've given to him. Just especially ask your blessing of healing on him as well. We lift up Nate Bang to you this morning as he comes to preach. I pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory and praise for all that's said and done. Give Nate power and clarity of thought and mind to share what he has prepared. And pray that all of us would be in a frame of mind that we could receive your word, to follow it, to obey it, to submit ourselves to your plan and purpose. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bring you greetings this morning. Again, it's good to be gathered together in God's house, and I trust that we can hear what he has for us this morning. I feel like there's a lot scheduled here, and we want to be sensitive to what God has for us. Might just make one comment on the announcements on the interviews that are conducted on Tuesday evening. I do understand that those are pre-planned, so if you as a youth were thinking about going there, you do not need to fear being called upon. So I think you can feel free to go there without having that fear on your heads. 3 weeks ago, I started a subject that I was hoping to conclude today. I will want to continue it today, at least. A Special People was the title, and for the sake of continuity and clarity, I will just use that same title this morning, A Special People, Part 2. We looked at the Levites in the Old Testament, and the priests to some degree, as an illustration of what God expects of his people in New Testament times and what he expects of his people today. We looked, first of all, at numerous verses that indicate that the New Testament church has become, to some degree, what the Levites were in the Old Testament. We considered the idea that the special conditions of the Levites were given to them, at least in part, to prepare the church for its responsibilities and to prepare the church to better understand its role. So in that sense, the responsibilities and restrictions and privileges assigned to the Levites are significant to us today. And if they are significant, we do well to understand them so that we can apply them to our lives and to our situation here today. I'm going to give a brief review of the points that we covered in the initial sermon, If you were not here, this will help to bring you on board and see a little bit where we were going. And if you were here, at least if you're like I am, you probably forgot a lot of what was said anyway. So this will help to bring us all together and continue on. We looked at two parts of the message. First of all, the first part was called unto God. And 3 points there: we were chosen, we are chosen as his possession. Just like the Levites, there were verses that indicate they were God's special possession. So we too, today, belong to God as his possession. We are not our own. So they were chosen as his possession. Secondly, they were chosen for his service. Day to day, they were involved in service to God, not only to belong to him, but also to serve him. And our calling as well is not to serve our own interest, but to serve God and to serve him on a daily basis. And thirdly, they were chosen onto his church. When the Israelite camp was set up, the Levites were there, their tents were surrounding the tabernacle in the immediate proximity to the tabernacle. And we looked at that as an illustration of how the church should be the center of our lives today, and how the church and our relationship to God should have a greater influence on our lives than our jobs or our school or our business or anything else. So that was the first part of the message, called unto God. Secondly, we looked at being called out from the world. And again, several aspects there. We were set apart from idolatrous living. We looked at how the Levites, there were special examples in which they were separated from idolatry. In the same way we today, God asks that we do not bow down to the value systems of the world, and that we would not be controlled by those things that control the world. They were set apart from adulterous living, and thirdly, they were set apart from physical warfare. Even though there were provisions made, and even though the children of Israel were involved in warfare, the Levites were separated from that. They were separated unto God, and for them, warfare was forbidden, even in the Old Testament. And there should be no doubt about the position that we hold in that area today. Now, for today, I'd like to move into the third part of the message, and that is called unto heavenly values. Called unto heavenly values. And we'll be looking at two different aspects. The first aspect will be heavenly values in our possessions, and then later all heavenly values in our personal service. And again, several points in each of these aspects. So we're called on to heavenly values in our possessions. First point is that the Levites, and again, making the application to us as Christians here, have no earthly inheritance. We have no earthly inheritance. If you read in Joshua chapter 13, it's an interesting account. After the children of Israel had come into the promised land, they had occupied the land. And in chapter 13 of Joshua, the promised land was being divided, portioned out to the tribes of the children of Israel. And I can imagine that this was a very exhilarating time, perhaps a time of suspension or suspense, a time of anticipation. You know, how's this going to all hold out? Where will we end up being? This is somewhat of a climax. I would picture it maybe a little bit like an award ceremony where everyone is waiting to see who receives what. Maybe we could compare it to a Christmas gathering when there's all these children gathered in a circle and just waiting for the gift exchange. You know, what am I going to get? What's going to happen? And we come to the last verse of this chapter. As we read through this chapter, this tribe received this area and this tribe received this area. And we get to the last verse and it says, but unto the tribe of Levi was not given any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. So when they occupied the land, there was no portion given to the tribe of Levi. Do you think that was a letdown? You think they were left wondering, well, what about me? What about us? I recall a time as a child when I was just a little tyke. We were gathered together for Christmas one time as a family, or entire family was gathered together. In that particular year, we had a gift exchange where we exchanged names and everyone bought a gift for someone else. And the time came to exchange our gifts. And we were gathered there in the living room. The adults were sitting around in the chairs, and all the children were gathered together on the floor in the middle. And everyone gave the gift to the person whose name they had drawn. And then the time came, and we were all going to open our gifts. But I had received no gift. And so we were all gathered together there in a circle, and everyone was opening their gift, and children were all excited, and I was just kind of looking around. What about me? Do you think that's how the Levites felt in this situation? What about me? Don't we receive anything? I don't know if that's how they felt or not. I asked the question, was that fair? They were taken care of. We'll get to that a bit later on. But we're looking at this comparison with us and the fact that we have no earthly inheritance. So what is the place of the Christian and earthly inheritance? Is it biblical for us as believers to amass lands and wealth and possessions here on the earth? Is it biblical for us to acquire large businesses, own large businesses? What is right and what is not? Well, these are not simple questions to answer, and I cannot give you a yes or no answer for these, but there are some scriptural principles that speak to these questions. First of all, it is scriptural for a man to work and to provide for his family, to care for his family. Numerous verses, 1 Thessalonians 3 indicates that if a man does not work, he should not expect to eat. We are expected to work, care for our own. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you do not provide for your own, you have denied the faith. And Ephesians 4:28, another verse that indicates that we need to labor and work. So it is scriptural for a man to work and care for his family. Along with that, it is also scriptural for a man to show moderation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks a lot about contentment, being content with food and raiment. Someone once said that contentment is knowing that if I'm not happy with what I have, neither will I be happy with what I want. I heard of a man one time who was known for buying lots of properties, and someone asked him one time, he said, "What do you want to do, buy the entire county?" And he said, "No, all I want is the piece of land that adjoins mine." Well, you can realize that there's no end to that. You know, he buys a piece that adjoins his. Well, then there's another piece and another piece and another piece, and there's no end. That is not contentment. The scripture speaks to contentment. 1 Peter chapter 2, passage that we read here again this morning, refers to being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the time that our family spent living in Romania, I think, gave me a better understanding of that concept. Because during that time, we lived there a number of years as a family, and you know how it goes. After a amount of time, you start to accumulate a lot of things. And yet I realized that when I returned to the country of my citizenship, we would not be towing a U-Haul trailer behind the airplane. We would be very limited in what we would be able to carry with us. And that helped us to keep our acquisition of stuff in check, in control. And I think it's important for us to realize on this earth that when we move on to the country of our citizenship, we will not be taking a U-Haul along with us. So what is our goal in our acquisition? The scripture does teach moderation. And thirdly, it is scriptural for us to maintain eternal values. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 says, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal or everlasting life. Now back to that Christmas exchange that I was talking about when I was sitting in this middle of this group. I think what had happened there is that my name had been drawn by a very young person, a baby, who was not able to give me the gift. And of course, that child's parents had purchased a gift, but in the excitement of the moment had forgotten to make sure that I received it. Pretty soon, someone noticed that I was sitting there looking kind of blank, and they said, "Where's your gift?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't get any." And well, they soon realized what happened and set it straight, and I was taken care of. I don't remember what the gift was. I have no idea. But God is going to make sure that you are taken care of. And He is going to make sure it all comes out in the end. And let me assure you that what God gives, you will not forget, because it will not be, it will be beyond forgetting. This past week, my wife and I accompanied Nate and Jane to Perry County for the Bible study, and he was just concluding his study there on the book of Revelation, and he was talking about heaven and talking about the rewards that we will receive. And it was just such a blessing to be reminded again of what we have to look forward to. And it's scriptural to keep in mind these eternal values that we need to keep before us here. God's value system is so far beyond ours, and the world's system of values is so far removed from what God has for us. Soon after our family returned from Romania, we were driving down the road one day as a family, and we drove past this certain place or property that showed a display of extravagance that was totally foreign to us, far beyond what we were accustomed to seeing. And as we drove by that place, my response was, "Those poor people." And one of my children, quite young at the time, said, "Poor? I think they look rich," because of everything they saw there. But to me, it looked like these people had no eternal perspective. And all that they had to live for was the here and the now, and what they could accumulate and what they could show off. And if that was all they had to live for, they were poor indeed. So what does this mean for a Christian? Let us keep these scriptural aspects in mind. We need to work. We need to provide. But we need to show moderation. And we need to keep that eternal perspective. If you're facing this question of how much is enough, this question of amassing more lands and more wealth, seek God's direction. Make sure you keep eternal values in mind. So as we look at showing the heavenly values in our possession, first of all, we have no earthly inheritance. Secondly, we are under God's care. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses, the first four verses of that passage, repeat the fact that as the Levites moved into the promised land, they would have no inheritance among their brothers. But then it goes on to say, but the Lord is their inheritance. There were provisions made for the Levites in which they would receive corn and meat and oil and wine and fleece. Now note what this represents. The meat, the corn, the oil represented food. The wine represented drink. And fleece would be used for clothing. So their needs were taken care of. This was not a get-rich scheme. This was not a prosperity gospel. But their needs would be taken care of. Their needs were provided by God. They were under God's care. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" You notice the what is mentioned here, the very same things that the Levites were given, food, drink, and clothing. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. He says, that's what the Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is promising to care for his own. We are under his care. Are you willing to trust him for your needs? Are you willing to give up the inheritance of man in order to receive the inheritance of God? The third aspect is we have an enduring possession. So we have no earthly inheritance. We are under God's care, and we have an enduring possession. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 32 and read the first five verses or so of that passage, it details how that as the children of Israel were given their possession in the various areas, that from within these possessions there were specific cities which were to be given to the Levites. So while the Levites did not have a large area of land, they were given a city here, they were given a city here and somewhere else, and they had an area surrounding the city where they could keep their crops, where they could keep their animals, raise their crops. And furthermore, it says that the fields surrounding these cities could not be sold. They were to remain the possession of the Levites permanently. Other people could sell their property, but the Levites could not. So I notice here that they were given four things. First of all, they were given a place to live. They were given a place to maintain the living, some fields. They were also given specific boundaries. God gave specific measurements outside the city. Up to this point is to be for the Levites. So there would be no way for them to acquire an unending amount of wealth. And finally, they were given an enduring possession. This would always remain theirs. It could not be taken from them. The last verse that Nate read in our devotional this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "We look not at the things that are seen here on the earth, because we have an enduring possession, something that is going to last much beyond that. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal." And then the verses immediately following that in the beginning of chapter 5 talks about just looking forward to giving up our earthly tabernacle, what we have here in this earth, our earthly bodies, and receiving that enduring possession which God has for us. God's plan for his people is an enduring possession. I think Jim Elliot said it so well. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And I ask you this morning, what are you investing in your life? Are you investing in that which you cannot keep, or are you investing in that which you cannot lose? I'd like to move on to the second aspect of the message, looking at heavenly values in our personal service. We were looking at heavenly values in our possessions, and now we look at heavenly values in our personal service. I'd like to look again at four aspects here. First of all is personal accountability. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17, says, "There shall no man in the tabernacle, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself." The first priority for these people called to the service of God was to make sure that their own life was in order, their personal purity before God. That needed to be taken care of before they could enter into public service. The same way we need to examine ourselves and allow God to cleanse us. Personal accountability. And then beyond that, there was a personal cleansing. Numbers chapter 8 talks about the Levites being purified and washed, offerings being made for them. The Levites were not naturally pure people. And I find that encouraging. Because I find that I'm not naturally a pure person. I need God's cleansing, but God promises that cleansing for us. The third aspect of their heavenly values for the personal service was that of personal flexibility. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this point. You may recall I mentioned earlier that each of the tribes of Levite were given their portion of land, each of the tribes of Israel, but the Levites were given their cities throughout these tribes. Each of the tribes were to provide cities in their area. Now, do you realize what that meant for the Levites? That meant that while all the other tribes were grouped together, here was a tribe, here was a tribe, here was a tribe, the Levites were scattered throughout the whole area. They could not group together as a tribe. They were scattered. A sacrifice, certainly. They were held to a level of flexibility that the other tribes knew nothing about. They were to spread out and cover the land. As we read the New Testament, if we read the New Testament with an open mind, we cannot deny the fact that God is calling his people to spread out. You see, God did not give us one choice piece of land to just occupy that land. His desire is that our presence is seen and felt by the entire world. I could quote Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Acts 1, 8 talks about going forth, being witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think going back to the Levites, there was a beauty in that arrangement because the Levites, remember, were the personal possession and representation of God. And I think God's desire was that everyone would be able to experience and be able to see and be able to benefit and be able to be blessed from that special representation. What about our country, our nation? Are there places in our nation where the presence of God's people is not known? What is God asking you to do about that? And as hard as it may be to believe, there are people, for example, in Connecticut, who barely know what a Christian is. One of our members had a conversation there and said, we're a Christian. Well, what's a Christian? Well, we believe the Bible. Well, what's the Bible? They were just totally ignorant. Maybe God is calling you to be his presence in an area such as that. That's just one possibility. Or are we too tied to our earthly inheritance to be available for something like that? Where is God sending you? Are you flexible enough to go? And then finally, God is asking us to show a personal interest in others. There's three ways in which the Levites gave personal interest or showed personal interest to others. They were to give encouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 20 talks about the priests. Before the Israelites went to battle, the priests were to stand up and encourage his people, to encourage the people as they go forth that God will be with them. And I believe today God is calling us to a ministry of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves one another and edify one another, even as also you do. Many examples of encouragement in the New Testament. I don't know who you would think of when you think of an example of encouragement. I think of a man by the name of Joseph. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Are you familiar with that man? He did have a nickname. We're more familiar with his nickname than we are with his real name. I've heard some pretty interesting nicknames here in Lancaster County. I guess that's because we need to give them to distinguish between the dozens of people with the same name. But the disciples gave this man a nickname, and his nickname was Barnabas, which means the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Now, I find it very interesting that that verse also says Barnabas was a Levite. That is only one of three situations in the New Testament where Levites are mentioned. Because you see, in the New Testament, Levites were no longer important because it's the church that's important. But I think the point here is that Barnabas was fulfilling his responsibility as a Levite to be an encourager. As we show personal interest to others, we need to give encouragement. We also need to give warning. The responsibility of the Levites was to give warning. And we also need to give refuge. Numbers 35, verse 6. We talked earlier about the cities which the Levites were given. Some of these cities were designated as cities of refuge. And what a city of refuge was, if someone was working and they were involved in an accident in which another person lost his life, the person who was responsible for that accident could flee to the city of refuge so that his life would not be taken in revenge. These cities of refuge were Levitical cities. So the Levites were giving refuge to the people who needed it. What a beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We should be here with our arms open, giving refuge to those who are in need. Now, perhaps you are thinking that making all these comparisons with the Levites, I'm giving a pretty high standard. I don't deny that. And I don't claim to have attained this high standard myself in all areas, although it is my desire. And maybe you're thinking, but nobody upholds all those ideals. Well, I won't deny that either. But that fact does not excuse me, and it does not excuse you. The fact is that God may be asking something of you that he is not asking of anyone else. And that's his privilege if we belong to him. He may do that. I'd like to read a portion here that I took from a tract, something that has challenged me over the years. It's entitled, Others May, You Cannot. It's a challenge to me, and I'd just like to share that with you. I also made a number of copies of this, placed it in a table in the back there. If you care to, you can feel free to pick one up, help yourself afterwards. As you think of yourself as being God's special possession and his call on his life, remember that others may do some things that you may not do. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. God's call will put such demands of obedience on you that you will not be able to follow other people, and you will not be able to measure yourself by other Christians. At times, he will let other people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians who seem very religious will push themselves, pull wires, work schemes to carry out their plans. You cannot, and if you attempt it, you will meet with failure and rebuke from the Lord. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you to despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely that God will keep you poor. God wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon him, that he may demonstrate his faithful love for you in supplying your needs day by day. God may let others be honored and placed forward and keep you hidden in obscurity in order to produce some fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great but keep you small. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it now. The reward for your work is held in the hands of Jesus, and you may not see it until he comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love. He will rebuke you for the little words and feelings or for wasting your time. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He does not owe you an explanation of these mysteries. But if you give yourself to be his child, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and give you the precious blessing for those who belong, heart and soul, to him. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit. It is his option to tie your tongue, to change your hand, or close your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. And when you are so possessed by the living God that your heart delights over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule to heaven. There's one aspect about the Levites that I did not mention, and I'll just mention it very briefly. It was their privilege, their responsibility, but their privilege to carry the Ark of the Covenant as the children of Israel traveled from place to place throughout the wilderness and into the promised land. That Ark represented the presence of God. Today, God is giving you the privilege to carry forth his presence to the world around you. Let us carry it with honor. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the special privilege that you have given us to be called your own, for the privilege of belonging, not only being yours, but being your special possession, your special people. And thank you for the honor and the high calling that we have to carry forth your name and your presence to the world around us. Lord, I pray that you would work in us and through us to accomplish your will for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.